Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing the body of Christ together to hear your word this day. I pray that you open our hearts and minds to the Holy Gospel, that we may be strengthened, encouraged, but Lord, we may be sent out and empowered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I missed you all.
Welcome back. I missed you.
Thank you. Thank you all for your prayers. We did have a good trip. As you may or may not know, we went to Illinois to see my brother and sister-in-law, and they gave us gifts, including COVID, but but we had a good time. It did not stop us from having a good time, and it's the first time I'd been to his house, so it was an important thing. We had a good time, so here we are, right? And we got home safely. So thank you so much for your prayers. From the scripture, and we're going to be in John chapter 6 today. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 44. You know, I always, well, actually, when we were in Illinois, we were in Champaign, and not far from Champaign is Springfield. So instead of going to Chicago, we decided to go over to Springfield. And, of course, we got to tour Abraham Lincoln's, you know, home when he lived in Springfield. And then we also got to tour a Frank Lloyd Wright house as well, too, which is in Springfield. And that was the thing that was really particularly, it stood out to me. You know, Lincoln's tomb was there, too. And so we got to visit that as well, too. But it was the architecture of this Frank Lloyd Wright house that really, you know, it just kind of blew me away. It's very hard to describe, and I'm not going to try to. It also is very hard to photograph and to, you know, my brother has lots of pictures because he's a Frank Lloyd Wright fan, but lots of, you know, books with pictures, and they just don't do it justice. And to be in the house in its lighting was particularly important, and that's somewhat natural lighting, and they use really amazing glass work as well too for it, and it really, you know, I was very drawn to it, and that's the thing we're going to talk about today is being drawn. You know, I'm also interested in magnets, and I like magnets because they're drawn to each other, and you know, as a kid, it was always like, wow, this is cool. Boom. You know, oh, dude, you know, how can I pull that apart? And I always enjoyed playing with magnets, and I enjoy playing with magnets as an adult sometimes, too. But we have all kinds of uses for magnets, right, too. Right now, I have one that I have on a piece of a string, and if I drop nails in the grass, I can pick it up, you know, and I don't have to see it. So they're really helpful. But it's so cool that two inert-looking blocks of stuff can actually be drawn together like that. And if it's strong enough, you may not even be able to pull it apart, you know? And that's not even talking about electromagnets. If you apply enough electricity to something, boom, they're going to be forced together, and you may not be able to pull it apart like an MRI scan, which is an incredible strong magnet. And it's all because of little spinning electrons that decide to line up together with each other. Two pieces of inert looking stuff are just drawn together. It's like magic, sort of, isn't it? In John chapter 6, verse 44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, being drawn to something, the magnets or science and that kind of thing, or being drawn to something that is attractive, like the Frank Lloyd Wright house, is an interesting thing. We are, in our lives, drawn to things. We're drawn to people because of their personality or their charisma, you know, or that kind of stuff. We're drawn to their words oftentimes as well, too, either if it's spoken or if it's written. That can be so. We're drawn to each other. We're attracted to our spouses, you know, and we are drawn to God as well. And most importantly, now, to be attracted or to be compelled is sort of like a moth being drawn to a flame, isn't it? And the word that is used in John chapter 6 is helka. That's the Greek word that's used. And if you look at the different Bible translations for this passage, they all agree on this word, to draw. You can get them all lined up, to draw, to draw, to draw, to draw, to draw, to draw, to draw. Get it? Okay. So, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, in different places in the scriptures, it is used somewhat differently. It can be compelled or drawn, or some translations can say it can be dragged. You know, some usage of the word is pretty much a forceful kind of thing, you know, get in there kind of stuff. Like Paul was drawn into the square by the crowd. No, he was dragged there by his hair, you know. And the scripture that we have today that I picked for this has three fascinating things to me that I wanted to point out to you. One is that we were drawn to Christ. That's probably not a mystery to any of you. You were drawn to Christ. The second one is that you are drawn by God the Father. And the third one is that God the Father controls it. He's the one in control of the electromagnet, so to speak. So you were compelled to Christ. You were drawn, like being drawn to something attractive or something hopeful, perhaps. And it says there that no one can get to Jesus unless they are drawn. And I think that's very significant if we think about that, okay? Because we often think of our acceptance of Jesus as just that, ours. Well, I chose Jesus. I talk about Jesus as being, you know, open and available to all people no matter what. And that is true. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But Jesus tells us right here in this scripture that it's not our decision alone. It had to be initiated first by the Father. You had to be drawn before you could choose. It doesn't start with us. It begins with God. I think that's very important for us to recall sometimes. Now, if that's the case, then the simple question that, you know, comes up from that is, does that mean that he only compels or draws certain people and excludes others? Well, no, that's not true. God desires all people to know him. And the scripture is very clear that no one is excluded from being drawn. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. John chapter 12, 32, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. But you have to be invited. That's the first step, you see. No one comes to Jesus except through the Father. That relationship that you chose was put out there for you. It was given to you. And again, he always gives us a choice. That's that wonderful grace where he controls it, yet he gives us control as well, too, because he's a gentleman. But more important than that, he desires that we desire him. All who come seeking will find him, it says. It's written the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And the Father tells everyone. There's another way of thinking it is that you don't choose salvation, you receive it. It's sort of like when you come to communion up here. You don't take communion, you receive communion. And again, does this mean you have no choice? No, there is a choice. But you need to have an invitation in your hand first. That's what God gives you. And the thing, then, that you are drawn to is a full and loving relationship with the Savior, Jesus. A day-by-day experience where you know he is always with you, ever present. So you are drawn, you are compelled, and you are compelled by God the Father. And I think that's an immense kind of statement right there, by God the Father. You see, another temptation of us believers, besides thinking that it's our relationship, is to just focus on Jesus, my relationship with Jesus. Well, he is the relationship. Yes, he's human. He's somebody I can relate to. He's something that my little human brain can understand. It's hard to get a wrap my head around God the Father. But Jesus is not all of the relationship. It's God the Father who began the process and begins it every time. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see, a lot of people still think of God the Father as that vengeful God of the Old Testament who smote and punished and got angry all the time. And perhaps they tend to shy away from him. He's the part that seems a little scary, perhaps. The fear of the Lord is a real thing. He is holy. He is all-powerful. And that's a little scary. And C.S. Lewis described Aslan as not safe, but he is good. He was describing the Father as much as he was Jesus. But it's the Father who pointed you or pushed you or compelled you or drew you to Jesus. And I think that's an amazing and important thing to remember, is that it's the love of God the Father that introduced you to his Son, Jesus. It's his caring for you that accomplished all this. God the Father individually and specifically loves you and desires you to be saved and to have a love relationship with you. Now, we've been through the Bible here long enough, you know, that we know that the God of the Old Testament was not a hothead full of wrath and constantly angry, but that he had to relate to the people the way he could. And that his whole purpose was to push people toward a relationship with him in the Messiah. Now, some people might ask you, so who introduced you to Jesus when you first became a believer? You know, thinking that it'd be some pastor, or evangelist, or a preacher, or a friend, or something like that. But it was God the Father who introduced you to Jesus. He pushed you into the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah. And finally, it's really God the Father who's in control of this relationship. You see, being drawn is a passive thing. We're on the receiving end of that. We are not drawing. And God does the drawing. He does the compelling. And you know, this passage in John chapter 6 is really an amazing chapter. I just love it. And I specifically love what we talked about. There's so much that I could have preached on. It just goes on and on and on. We could be here all day. But you see, when you begin chapter 6, it starts with the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, that's great, you know. And then Jesus walking on the water. Yeah, that's pretty good. I mean, you know, he's had a busy day. This is an immense chapter that we're looking at here. And then after that, we come to this point where, you know, anyone who is interested could be there. Okay, what you heard in the gospel today was not a private conversation, but it was a public forum. And Jesus was answering questions. Doesn't always do that, you know. It's kind of like a question and answer session with the Messiah. This evening at 7 o'clock, there'll be a question and answer session with the Messiah. Come and get your questions answered. Starting at about verse 26. And it becomes this incredibly powerful proclamation from Jesus. Now, their first question was a little silly. They said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And I know they were fishing. They were trying to see, is he willing to talk to them? But then it begins this incredible dialogue that goes on. Like, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. One who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. Hallelujah. You see, these Jews asking these questions thought that they were all chosen by God already by their birth. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They wanted a Messiah to rise up against the Romans. Jesus makes it very clear in verse 44 here today that God must draw them before they can come to God. One of the old commentators about this said, unless God thus draw, no man will ever come to Christ, because none could, without this drawing, ever feel the need of a Savior. In other words, it makes you think then that the way God draws us is by showing you your need for salvation, by showing you your destitution, by showing you your sin. Hey, look, I really am in some kind of a dark pit. Sometimes you need to be told that you're in darkness before you know you're there. This is not a visual darkness, obviously. It's a spiritual thing. And God uses the Holy Spirit to do this. See, this is like your Trinity sermon, you know. We got them all here. Because the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs was he was sent to convict the world of sin, right? So the Father uses the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, thus pushing us or drawing us to Jesus, the answer. Some people have called this conviction that we're talking about your conscience. But I want to make a distinction here. You know, the conscience is that little voice that you hear in your head that whispers to you about what's right and wrong and goes along as we plod along from day to day. It's there telling you, don't you feel bad about that? Or, pretty good, you did all right. But the conscience is actually different. And Paul actually defines it, and he talks about that. He talks about our conscience and our sense of right and wrong. Some people have likened the conscience to a little court of law going on inside your head, where you have this, you know, two sides, your prosecution and your defense, and you have the jury, and you're all right in there, and you have the verdict, and you're either guilty or you're not. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit is different. It's beyond that. Because it's not just you in your head. Unlike your conscience, the Holy Spirit does not condemn you. He shows you a way out. He shows you the light. He shows you, he draws you to Jesus. So all of this stuff, just out of this one little verse, interestingly enough, says that, okay, you know, once you are saved and you've come to know Jesus, he doesn't stop doing it. This process repeats over and over again, as often as you need it to. And you'll be driven again and again into the arms of Jesus Christ. You know, we often feel as though we lead in our relationship with God. We're in charge. You know, I'll call you when I need you, kind of thing. Or, Lord, I'm in a foxhole, help me. But in truth, he calls and we come. In the dance of life, he is leading, not us. So I envision this graceful waltz, you know, where the Father begins dancing with you. And then you feel a gentle pressure on your back. It's the Holy Spirit who gently and carefully guides you into the arms of Jesus. And he will dance with you through the good times. He will dance with you through the bad times. And he will not let go. But he always leads the dance. But yet you are not out of control. You cannot be forced. You can refuse to dance with Jesus. See, I think that all people dance with God the Father, whether they know it or not. It may not be particularly graceful. I think there's probably a lot of, you know, toes getting stepped on, and mostly they're ours. People can pretend, and they can pretend that they don't even see him and that they can ignore him, but it's still going on out there. And somewhere that gentle pressure on the back from the Holy Spirit is still felt. That's to be drawn. It's not to be forced or dragged. That's our free will. That's our choice. And if you continue in the dance, it's really incredibly comforting to know that God leads, that he's the one in control. I just love it. See, it's better that way because you don't know how to dance the dance of life. I've kind of been taught how to waltz before, but I don't know how to waltz. My wife knows how to waltz. And if we dance together, she has to lead. But God's the one who leads the dance. You know, like a magnet throughout our lives, like a Frank Lloyd Wright house in our lives. We're drawn, we are compelled to Jesus. Like a moth to a flame, we're attracted to his light. See, the point of all this is to remind you that God is the one who leads. It's his relationship, and he invited us into it. Remember that you received it. You didn't take it. Treat it as precious that way. And he will offer as much or as little of himself as you want or you can stand. You see, this chapter 6 question and answer session is incredibly significant. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus repeats parts of this message over and over again, like, "And I will raise him up at the last day." Amen.